Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke, the 12th chapter? Luke, the 12th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Luke chapter 12, I'm reading from the New King James. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops.' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Here's what was going on in the setting. As you begin earlier in the reading, Jesus has given a warning about the idea of the hypocrisy and the ungodliness of the Pharisees. And he's given a very strong warning about that. And then he goes on and he tells the people, you need to fear God. Don't listen to what the Pharisees are doing. Fear God, understand what the righteousness of God is about. Understand what you need to do in your relationship with God. It must have been a stirring and a chilling thought. And so what does a man do? He speaks up and says, "Yeah, but my brother's not sharing my inheritance." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Man, here's something like what it would be. A sermon's being delivered about the importance of serving God. And while that's being delivered, and the great love of God, you speak up and say, Joe, did you see the score of my ball game last night? What does that have to do with service to God? Where is your head? Where's your mind in this matter?" That's really what's going on here. This man hadn't been listening and then said, "Oh, okay, and from that, I've generated this thought." No, he was caught up in, "My brother hasn't shared the inheritance with me. Make him give me some of the inheritance." I think Jesus' response shows that it was an untimely question. It was inappropriate. It was out of place. And what it really was doing was showing the very idea of covetousness here. In our reading, we see that the man has clearly shown a displeasure on the part of Jesus. He is making the point to him that this is not the time and the place for the question that you have asked. And then he turns it on him and he says, "I'll tell you why you haven't been keeping track of what I've been saying. You're so eaten up with covetousness that you've missed the warning I gave you about the Pharisees. You've missed everything I've said about the importance of fearing God. And now you want me to be an arbiter in this silly matter. And so, he presents to that man the warning. And the warning is laid out here that one's life consists more of more than just what he possesses. And that man needed to understand it. And so he calls him on it. And he wants him to understand that indeed the physical and the spiritual have to be understood in their proper priority. And the abundance of the physical has nothing to do with our spiritual relationship with God. And in fact, the abundance of the physical can interfere with our spiritual relationship with God. So we have what is known as the parable of the rich fool. And what he's going to do is summarize for us what's going on here. Here we find this man who's been prospering quite well. He has his little barn, and he's decided he's going to replace it with a greater capacity to hold all the wealth that he is acquiring in the things that he's been doing. Let's read again the passage as we read earlier in verses just 17 through 19. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" I. 11 times. It's all about me. It's all about what I've done and what I've got. Pretty impressive what he's done. Pretty impressive what he's got. It would impress anybody. And to show you that it impressed anybody and everybody, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." I misspoke. It didn't impress God. It shouldn't impress us. And it shouldn't have impressed that rich farmer. God makes clear here that there is no value to that sense of what I have and what I have developed. What we clearly see then is he is presented as this fool for his attitudes. He is a fool in this matter because he assumed things were his and his alone. With the 11 references to I and my, he showed himself to be unconcerned about the needs of others or even giving any glory to God. As we read in all of that, there was nothing about the fact that I have prospered because God has blessed me. I need bigger barns because God has blessed me. I need bigger barns because I want to be able to store it up to give it to others and to help others in their needs. We don't see any of that here. And for this reason, he has missed the mark of understanding what his responsibilities were. For this reason, he fails in understanding that the physical, while having a degree of importance for our physical well-beings on earth, is not the ultimate determinant of wealth. It is not the ultimate determinant of what is important within our lives. And if it ever becomes such, then we might as well, in our self-talk, and you know we all have our self-talk, we might as well, when that happens, say, "Fool. What am I thinking? What am I doing? Where is my mind? I need to recognize that the glory goes to God. The wealth that I have is indeed to sustain me upon this earth, but the wealth that I have is also to help those who would be in need as well. And let me tell you that the strength of this particular parable has power at different times throughout different societies and throughout different time periods. There are places in this world today that any of us who are of the most meager income would be kings and the wealthy of the village or the town that they might be living in if they had just that small amount of money. There are times and places where the government tries to take care of everybody to some degree, and therefore there is a sense of equality to where nobody feels a great sense of true poverty of, I'm starving to death. Those kinds of things occur. But what we need to recognize is that the danger lies before us of finding ourselves in a position to be so focused on ourselves that God says, you're just not getting it. You're not understanding just how important your wealth is. I think the application of this particular parable for us is quite simply that to center on self and not on God or others is the true foolishness. When we find ourselves always concerned, what's in it for me? What's good for me? What's happening for me? While somebody around us is in need of the basic elements of life, then we need to stop and take stock of what's going on in our lives. Now, this parable has nothing to do with a redistribution of wealth. It isn't to say if everybody in the congregation, if the minimum income of someone in the congregation is $100,000 and the maximum in the congregation is somebody with $3 million, the guy with $3 million, start doing some division and divide your wealth among everybody, and so we all end up with an average income of around $275,000, each and every one of us here. That's not what this is about. This parable is not a condemnation of wealth. It is not a condemnation of acquiring and being able to live a prosperous life from a physical perspective. It's the condemnation of the attitude you have while acquiring the wealth and what you do with the wealth as you live your life. It's not wrong to plan for the future. This is not a condemnation of the fact that the man said, look, things are going well and we need to expand. There's no condemnation of that here. It rests in the fact that he ignored the brevity of life while centering on himself, and he ignored a relationship with God that would have demanded of him making sure you take care of the poor and the needy while prospering. Those are the things that God wants us to understand from this parable and carry with us. Those are the things we need to clearly see within our lives. And therefore, as we talk about riches within our own lives, what do we talk about in the sense of being rich toward God? Well, as we understand the idea of being rich toward God, we certainly begin with the fact that if we're going to be rich toward God, we need to be in a relationship with God. We go to passages like Ephesians, the first chapter. Find that Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When you get right down to the spiritual blessings, you begin with a relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, then the spiritual blessings are never going to be to the fullest that they can be. If you have that spiritual relationship with God, in other words, if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you can begin to experience all that that entails. We'll continue in Ephesians. Go over to the second chapter and start at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming age, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Experiencing then the riches of Christ, the riches of God, are only accessible through a relationship with Him. We would also note that we prosper not in the physical alone, but rather in the spiritual. And because we prosper in the physical, there's a responsibility to others. As we read in Luke the 12th chapter, as He continues on after this parable is given, He says in verse 33 and 34, as He's dealing with another situation, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, and where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He tells them, don't get so caught up in the wealth that you acquire that you ignore the opportunity to do good with the very wealth that God has blessed you with. Have a willingness to help those who are poor. In doing so, you are laying up treasure in heaven. It's important that we recognize a responsibility because we live in a wealthy society. Even though, as Terrence said during the contribution, we are in hard times, we as children of God recognize the blessings God has given us, and we don't set aside our responsibility for caring about one another and caring for each other. Over in Matthew, we find that Jesus had given counsel to that rich young ruler. And that counsel was that he needed to be aware that there were times when you put aside the physical things you have to make sure the spiritual comes first within our lives. Over in Matthew 19, he had said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And if you'll remember that story of that rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to do so. And he left. And I think it was one of the sadder pictures that's painted by the Holy Spirit as a situation that arose there in the life of Christ. Paul reminds Timothy to remind Christians about this. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning at 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let me say a couple of things about this. Again, this is not a passage that talks about the idea of redistributing the wealth. Just because there might be a multimillionaire within the congregation, it doesn't mean that a person that has a job and is getting by minimally, but is getting by, has to say to that rich person, you need to give me some of your money. Because all I'm ever able to do is feed my family, clothe my family, and shelter my family. Therefore, you've got so much extra, I need to have the same kind of flat screen TV you've got. Right now I'm so poor, I don't even have cable. But I'm feeding my family. I'm clothing them, and I've been blessed with a covering over the head. That's not what this is about. This is about the idea of those who are indeed in poverty. And therefore, this is not about simply the multimillionaire. This becomes applicable to many of us who are lower middle class or middle class. There are people in true poverty that we need to be aware of, and when we're aware of it, we need to do something about it. That's the attitude that we're to have. Don't assume that those who are rich in this present age is simply talking about those who are really more wealthy than us. Have a heart that examines where we are and what we have and what needs are around us. Not what wants are around us, but what needs are around us. I was once with a congregation that was going to help a family who is in need, truly in need. And there was a young man that didn't understand that sense of truly in need. He came to me after the meeting where it was discussed and the help was going to be given to these people for the necessities of life. And he, very seriously but in ignorance, he said, Joe, do you think the next time we meet, I could really use help paying off the speakers on my new stereo system. They're a little more expensive than what I really should have bought. I wasn't outraged about it. It was sad. He didn't understand. We're not talking about making sure people's wants get met. We're talking about making sure people's needs get met. And that's the responsibility that the rich are to have. None of us should ever want to be in a position where somebody who lacks food, clothing, and shelter can say, you turned your back on me when you could have done something about it. Let's be sure that we understand the point of this parable. Let's be sure we understand that we're not trying to buy our way into heaven, but we have responsibilities that we must clearly understand. Understand that what Jesus has said both in this parable and throughout His teachings on earth was that to ensure that we deal with our physical things properly, we start by putting our hearts and confidence and trust in God. And when we start from that perspective, the blessings that we have physically are just things. They're just things. And the purpose of them is to just take care of things. Take care of things within our family. Take care of future comforts for our family. Food, clothing, shelter. Take care of the things that are in need by those around us. And never let those things be any more than that. When we start from that perspective because of our relationship with God, then I think what we're going to end up doing is properly remembering God's loving care and minister that loving care as we go through life, and recognizing that indeed there are a couple of things we can always remember. God will provide. As Jesus said there in Matthew, the 6th chapter, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What are these things? The necessities of life. We need to have the expectation of seeing opportunities to give alms as one of the great blessings that God gives us, and seeking opportunities to share with those around us. The parable of the rich fool is before us as a parable that warns us, don't lay up your treasures in the wrong place. Recognize that if you are without God as at the center of who you are, it doesn't matter the kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter the kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter the kind of clothes you wear. It doesn't matter where you're able to vacation or other things you're able to do. If God is not at the heart of who you are, none of those things will be of any real importance and will last. And when you do that, having God at the center, you're going to recognize, yes, you thank God for transportation and maybe nicer transportation than you've had in the past. And yes, you thank God for the house that you live in, and maybe it's nicer than what you had in the past, and maybe it's not as nice as you had in the past. But you still thank God for the blessing that you have. When we set our hearts to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we realize that all these things will be added to us. We need to make sure that we do not ignore the soul while guaranteeing the comforts of our bodies. And therefore, the focus on being rich toward God is what saves the soul, and not simply the idea of being rich toward the providing of the body. Secondarily is the service to God. I think what we close with is a very simple question that each and every one of us must ask, and that is, where is our treasure? If our treasure begins first in our spiritual relationship with God, we're going to get along in this world. We're going to survive. And we're going to share the gospel of Christ with as many people as we can within our lives.